So he instituted the meal. And as he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, he indicated that he was eager to share it with his disciples. So Jesus wants to meet with us here today as we gather around his table. In Luke chapter 22, his account of the Last Supper, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" Jesus, with his disciples, just before he's going to be arrested, tried, beaten, killed on the cross, earnestly desired to sit down with his disciples at this meal. And I believe that's still true today. I think Jesus' attitude toward our coming around the table is that he earnestly desires to share the meal with us. Throughout church history, there have been several names used for this meal, and today we're going to highlight three of those names. They are the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. Sometimes it's called the Last Supper, sometimes the Lord's Supper. It reflects on the things that Jesus did right in instituting the meal itself, at the Passover meal with his disciples, what happened there. And usually when we think of the Last Supper, we're dwelling on his suffering and his death and resurrection. And a lot of times we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper on what some call Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Good Friday, as we celebrate what Jesus did. And so one of the ways we describe this meal is the Lord's Supper, and we're going to look at that. Another one is communion. True fellowship that we have with Jesus and with each other. And we're going to dive deep into that as well. And the other one, for those of us that come out of an Alliance background or other Free Church traditions, we may not use this title very often. It's Eucharist. Anglicans, Lutherans, Catholics, some Methodists, others use that term, Eucharist. It's not a scary word. It's just a Greek word that means thanksgiving. And so there's other times of the year that we should celebrate this meal as thanksgiving to the Lord for everything he's done. In fact, every time we take communion, it's probably a celebration of all three of these. We remember his death and his resurrection and his instituting it with his disciples. We remember that we have communion with the Lord, we have fellowship with the Lord, and he makes it possible to have fellowship with each other. And it's certainly a time to thank the Lord for all the things he's given to us. So we're going to look into these. So let's think first of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, excuse me, starting at verse 26, we read, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it anew with you in the Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So Jesus starts out by saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Well, let's first note that we do not believe that the bread and the wine or the juice become the body and blood of Christ. It's certainly what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, but we don't believe that it happens, that somehow it becomes the actual blood and the body of Christ. In fact, we believe that it represents or is a symbol of what Jesus did on the cross. But I would contend that the disciples understood that it was a symbol. After all, they were eating a symbolic meal when this happened. They didn't think that all of a sudden they were back in Egypt and actually the death angel was going to pass that night and kill all the firstborn that didn't have the blood applied. They didn't believe it was the literal Passover time when they sat down with Jesus for the Passover meal. They understood that it was a symbolic meal, remembering what God had done. And so in the midst of this symbolic meal, Jesus presents a symbolic addition to the meal. This bread is my body, broken for you. This cup is the blood of my covenant, given for you. Take it, eat. It's a symbolic meal. Now, we need to be careful. It's not just a symbol. Because if you think of it just as a symbol, it's something we can just walk past and not concern ourselves with it. It's more than a symbol. Jesus has promised to meet us here. And so it's a symbolic meal, but a very deep spiritual moment for the Lord to meet us and spend time with us. So, take, eat, this is my body. Then he said, this is my blood of the covenant. Scripture's clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This was true in the Old Testament, as we've seen in the Passover blood applied to the doors. It was true in the tabernacle time and in the temple. They would bring those sacrifices. Why? Because blood was necessary. And in that system, God set aside their sins for a greater sacrifice to come. Praise the Lord, you didn't bring cows and goats and sheep in here for me to slaughter today. I know how, but I'm glad we didn't have to do that. Why didn't we have to do it? Jesus went to the cross once for all, and it was effective forever. His blood was applied. And so this meal is this remembrance that Jesus, in the blood of the covenant, has forgiven our sins and paid it completely. He's expunged it from us. I love that word in Scripture. How many of you grew up where somehow, and teachers, I don't know how you do this, but you make it so exciting to be able to erase the blackboard, back when they were all black, to erase the board, and if you were really blessed by the teacher, you got to wash the board. I don't know how they made that fun, but it was. But when you erase it, you just smear it around, don't you? But when you take out a sponge and a bucket of water and you start to wash it, you expunge the chalk from the chalkboard, and it's clean. The blood of the covenant has done that for us. It expunges our sin. It takes it from us. Jeremiah talks about this covenant. A covenant, by the way, is a mutually binding relationship between one group and another. And so the new covenant is a mutually binding relationship between Jesus and his people, just as the old covenant was a covenant between God and the people of Israel. But in Jeremiah, he talks about this new covenant that's going to come, and that did come with Jesus. In Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." No amens, praise the Lord, or anything like that? "I will remember their sins no more." Praise the Lord. This new covenant, it's a mutual binding relationship between Jesus and us. We come to the Lord's Supper, we're remembering that on the cross, his body was broken, his blood was shed for your sin and for my sin. And he made this covenant with us. He's committed himself to indwell us, to forgive us, to love us, to bring all of the blessings that come in this relationship that we have with Jesus. This is not a one-way relationship. We are all to drink from it. Drink from it, all of you. We're instructed by Jesus to partake of this meal. In other words, he's telling us this is an important thing. We should do it. But the invitation is not for everyone. It is for those who are in this covenant relationship with Jesus. Listen again to what Matthew said in Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When you talk other scriptures, when it talks about the sacrifice of Jesus, he died once for all. But this communion is a little different. He died for many. He died for those who are in relationship with him. This is a meal for Christians. It's for those who are new creations in Christ. It's for those who have confessed their sins. It's for those who have lived out what Romans 10, 9, and 10 say. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This meal is a family meal for those who have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Master, our King. This meal helps us to remember that our relationship with God is possible only through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. For all of us who know Jesus, we're invited to remember the Lord's Supper, and we're to enter into true communion, and that'll be the next title we look into. But let me just talk about some housekeeping things. One, we practice what's called open communion here. That doesn't mean just anybody should take it. They need to be people that know Jesus. But it's not a matter of church membership. You don't have to be a member of Du Bois Christian Missionary Alliance Church. You don't have to be just a member of an alliance church from wherever. If anybody that knows Jesus as their Savior is invited to join in this meal. But that does bring up the issue of children. Our children aren't born perfect. Is anybody going to argue that one? I'll guarantee they weren't. They're born with a sin nature. Our children need to come to faith in Jesus individually. When they do come to faith in Jesus and understand what the meal is, they can certainly join all of us and take communion. But I would encourage, and I always leave it between the parent and the child, but to analyze that, does my child know Jesus? I had a wonderful Christian family. The mother had gotten pregnant while in college, had a baby. The father didn't have anything to do with them. She met a wonderful Christian man who married her. They had a Christian family, and I was going to dedicate one of their children. And I asked the mom, does the older daughter know Jesus? And she just froze. And I'm sure they talked about salvation in their family, but she couldn't tell me if her daughter knew Jesus. And she went and talked to her daughter, and her daughter came to Christ. Praise the Lord. I dedicated both of them that day. And I didn't make it through without tears because the father had adopted her, and adoption is one of the themes in Scripture of what Jesus does for us. So, parents, know if your kids know Jesus. And we weren't stupid. If our kid was going to cry out when we were taking communion, we secretly slipped them a Cheerio, but they didn't see it as communion. We were doing something different. And so I would just encourage you to make that distinction, because it's a family meal of those who know Jesus. So we come to the next idea here, and that is communion. In John chapter 14, Jesus says some amazing things. I'll begin at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this is the Holy Spirit. But I love this next part. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Holy Spirit brings the actual presence of Christ into our lives. Praise the Lord. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. At the end of the month, we celebrate manifest moments when God shows up. Well, here's the promise that those of us who are in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus keeps showing up. And he shows up in this meal. I will manifest myself to him. Manifest simply means reveal myself. This passage promises the presence of Jesus in our lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time. Think about this. As in any relationship, there's times you emphasize different things. There's times as a family you're close and you're talking and you're in the same room. There's other times you're moving around doing things. Maybe you're working together and you're really working on something, but the main task is to get whatever that is done. But then there's other special moments where you sit down and you have a heart-to-heart talk, and hopefully it's a good heart-to-heart talk, where you're just enjoying each other's presence and you're talking about various things in your lives. That's the picture we have here of communion. Because Jesus is with us when we're out serving him. He's with us when we go to work or school. He's with us at home. He's with us when we're playing. But there's those moments where he wants to meet us more personally, more intensely. And communion is one of those times. Listen to what John records in the next few verses concerning this. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So in other words, as we come close to Jesus, he's at home. Praise the Lord. There's those times he's at home in Brad, and if you knew the inside of Brad, that needs some work. But Jesus promised to make my life his home. Our life is home. You see, this aspect of Christ in us, we looked at that in Colossians. It was Paul's favorite description of what a Christian is, in Christ or in him. It's being in him, in this continual relationship, communion. We may experience him in this intense moment. We stop to realize his actual presence with us. And yes, we look to a greater day when we will be face to face with him. And today in the Word, I came across an interesting story about a church in Wisconsin. In the Jewish Passover meal, when they get to the end, they'll lift up their cup and they'll say, "Next year in Jerusalem." At this church, every time they have communion, they get to the end and they lift up their cup and say, next time, face to face with Jesus. Next time in Jesus' presence. And you have this, Jesus is here by the Spirit, but you also have the promise, we're to do this until he comes. There's a day that we're going to be face to face with the Lord and share in his banquet. So, with communion, it has to do with being in Christ. We need to know him and experience his life in us. And then obedience. Jesus tells us to eat this meal. So we do so in obedience to him. He says, do this. We aren't going to look at the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 11, but the Corinthians had some problems. They had these love feasts, and I haven't been here at one of your potlucks yet, but I'll guarantee you didn't do it the way, you don't do it the way that the Corinthians did their love feast. Because they had these love feasts, and part of the meal was going to be the Lord's Supper, but those who had a lot sat down and gorged themselves and even got drunk, and there were others right in the same room with them who had nothing, and they didn't care. And Paul says, one, this isn't the Lord's Supper you're sharing. And two, this is sin. And essentially, God was disciplining them. Some were sick, and some had actually, the scripture says, fallen asleep, which is a euphemism for had died. God wasn't pleased with what they were doing. Now, someday while we're still here, we're going to have a potluck, I hope, because they're fun. But I'll bet you share the food, don't you? Please, heads up and down. If not, we're going to start. How's that? So we take this meal in obedience to the Lord. The late Ray Steadman writes this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, quoting Jesus, not the other way around. Love makes obedience easy. It is the delight of love to do what the loved ones desire. It is the delight of love to do what the loved one desires when the heart grows dull and obedience is difficult. The proper response of the Christian is not to grit his teeth and tough it out, but to remember who it is that asks this of him, and then, for his sake, to do it. So we come to eat this meal. He says, do this. But we come out of love for Christ. And he talks about the many being one. Our communion is not only with Jesus, it's also with each other, recognizing the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We are one in Jesus. In this meal, we celebrate our relationship with Jesus and each other. Because of Jesus, we have peace with God. We also have peace with each other if we let him work in our hearts. We need the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ to stand firm in the midst of this fallen world in which we live. In chapter 11, Paul encourages them to examine themselves. So anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, if you're gorging yourself and getting drunk and other people have nothing, that's a problem. That is why you examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Before we look at the last description of the meal, the Eucharist, let's notice that Jesus tells us to eat this meal, yet we're to come prepared to eat it. So let me give you an illustration out of my Navy experience. When our ship was at sea, most of the officers, all of us ate in the wardroom, but most of them ate in buffet style and went and sat at the tables. But the department heads, of which I was a member, would have a sit-down meal after that time with the president of the mess, who on the size ship I was on, it was the executive officer. And you sat by rank. I was kind of in the middle of the rank, so I sat right across from the XO most of the time. But you'd stand there waiting for the president of the mess to come in. And then he'd come in and he'd say, Chaplain, please pray, and I'd pray. And We'd all sit down and have a very nice meal together. Occasionally you were late. Not very often, because it was an important moment for all the department heads. But if you came late, you went to the door of the wardroom, which is the dining room, and you stood there until the XO saw you, and you'd say, "Permission to join the mess, sir." And most of the time, he'd just say, "Permission granted," and you'd come and sit down. But he could have said, "You know, there's something I want you to do first, and, you know, go do that." But usually it was permission granted, and you came and sat down. So as we take a moment to examine ourselves, and by the examining ourselves, it's asking the Lord to reveal anything in us that between him and us that's amiss, or anything with other people that I need to take care of. Doesn't mean you always have to do it right at that moment. Obviously, if the Holy Spirit tells you to, do it. But it's a commitment. I'm going to do my best. As far as it's possible with me, I'll live at peace with everybody. And so we take this time to come to Jesus, and we stand at the door before we come to the table and say, "Jesus, permission to join the mess? Permission to come? Is there anything I need to deal with?" And by the way, if we deal with it, Scripture's really clear. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and forgives us our sin, and he purifies us from all unrighteousness. So if we sincerely ask the Lord to reveal anything and we confess it to him, we come with clean hearts to meet Jesus at his table. Let's spend a few moments in prayer asking permission to join the mess. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promise of your word that you do forgive us when we confess. We thank you for the promise of your word we heard earlier where you remove our sin from us. Lord, your word tells us you take it as far as the east is from the west. You bury it in the deepest sea. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, if you'd laid on our heart to deal with anything, we pray for the resolve and for your help to do it. But Lord, we thank you that when we examine ourselves, we can be obedient to your command to take and eat. And we thank you that you desire to eat this meal with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. There's one, that other word that some of us, I came from an Alliance church, so I didn't use this word for communion, but I have a lot of friends who do. Eucharist. And again, it's just a Greek word that means thanksgiving. Listen to what the early church was living like. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those being saved." Breaking bread together is communion. They were having communion with one another. So as we come to the table this morning, we're giving thanks for the sacrifice that Christ made. His body was broken. His blood was shed. We're giving thanks for the blessings that he gives us. He forgave us our sins. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us forever. Joy, peace, all of those things he brings to our lives. We thank him for them. We thank him that we receive mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We thank him for his grace, because we get all of the blessings that he brings, and we don't deserve those either. He just gives them to us. Our salvation is in Jesus alone. And this meal takes us back to what he has done and what he has freely given us. Therefore, we give him thanks. The pastor that I had from birth till I was 10, I came to the Lord under his ministry, and I was baptized just before he moved on from our church. He would sit as the elements were being distributed in one of those hard old wooden chairs. But he'd been sitting facing, and my mom played the piano and organ, so we were always right up front. So I could see him. And it wasn't contrived at all. As the elements were being distributed, he just kept saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." But you could tell it was from his heart. He really was giving thanks for all that Christ had done for him. That had a great impact on me over the years. Thank you, Jesus. It is Eucharist. It is Thanksgiving. So I'm going to pray, and our musicians are going to come up. There's a song about communion as we contemplate what we're doing, and then we'll receive communion together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly went to the cross, endured its shame. Your body was broken, your blood was shed, so that we can have this life. And Lord, we thank you that you have had us come here, and you want to be here with us. Meet us today powerfully, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup of the new covenant, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" If our communion stewards would please come. Please hold your portion until we're all served, and then we'll eat together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your broken body, your willingness to endure such suffering so that we could have life in you. Life now and eternal life to come. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Let's eat together. when you stop and think about it, it's just amazing that God the Son, creator of everything, sustainer of everything, head of the church, has chosen to make a covenant with us, has committed himself to us forever. And it's because of his shed blood that that's possible. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. We thank you that by your Spirit you're here with us right now. We pray you'd manifest yourself, show yourself to us, speak to us. We thank you that we are with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. And please stand. Lord Jesus, it's been good to be in your presence today with our brothers and sisters. Take us from here, knowing we've been close to you. But Lord, we thank you that we go with you. We don't leave you here. You go with us. Strengthen us to serve you. Strengthen us to witness. And Lord, bring us back together soon to celebrate what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.